Okay. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, in order that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Man, there's some good meat in this one. Hang on to your seats. Remember, this is the mind of Christ, this teaching that we've been going through for a couple years now. Almost 3 years. It has been 3 years, hasn't it? I think it's been over 3 years. Okay. First verse. I am the true vine. That's not what the language says. Anybody know what it really says? It says, I am the truthful vine. Truthful vine. I am the truthful vine, and my Father is the what? Husband, land worker, farmer, vine dresser. Now, what does this really say in this first verse? When he says, I am the truthful vine, or the true vine, what it's really saying is, I am, and that's God, I am is God. God said, I am, right? God is the real nature corresponding to the name.
God is grafting truth.
He's grafting truth into this vine. See? And that's why people can't get it, because they got no root into the kingdom. But the truthful vine, the true vine, is the real nature corresponding to the name. Do you know how many people's running around today in the world saying, I'm a Christian? And they look like some freak of nature. You got to wear a certain kind of hairdo. You got to paint your face a certain way or don't paint it a certain way, right? You've got to sound a certain way. You've got to act a certain way according to some doctrine that a man or a woman created in their mind. And if you do that, they say they're a Christian. Yeah. But you know what? Their nature does not correspond with the name. If they are Christ-like, then how come they are not full of mercy and grace? He gave us one commandment in this chapter. Do you know what it is?
Love
one another. Did he say love everybody that loves you? He said love.
Then you're of the world.
He said, then you're of the world. That's the way the world does it. If someone loves you, you love them back. In the kingdom of God, you love whether they hate you or not. He said they will hate you, didn't he? In this chapter. He said they're going to hate you. See, everybody thinks because they go to church, everybody's going to like them. Preachers have this amazing illusion in their mind that if they come up in a pulpit somewhere and start quoting words out of this book, that everybody's going to like them. If you follow Jesus' tracks, when he began to speak the truth and reveal something beyond the letter of the word, immediately people were offended, weren't they? He stepped on everybody's toes, and he didn't care who it was, because he had to do what his father told him to do. And see, there ain't very many preachers, because most preachers are just hirelings. What people say they're hirelings, they say they're preachers, they're just hirelings, because they can't say what God tells them to. If they did, you know what would happen to them? They'd be fired. If they can hire you, they can fire you.
That's why I'm not a Christian.
There you go. And we don't need to be a Christian. All we are is children of God. And the book says we are all children of the Most High God, Psalm 82, verse 6. See? If I can't believe that, I can't believe anything, can I?
Jesus was the Son of God.
My big brother.
He's our brother, so that means that the God is our father.
My father, too.
And Jesus.
Okay. He says, like I say, this is the nature we're talking about. This word name is anoma. Even in the language, in the understanding of the language of the book, it's talking about a name of something. It's the word anoma. And it says, and my father is the husbandman, or the farmer, or the vine dresser, the land worker. Guess what you are? You're the land he's working. And he plants a seed in you, which is the seed of Christ. You can go back to Isaiah chapter 5 and read that. You know, he said, he has a very fruitful vineyard in a hill, Mount Zion, see? And he has planted that seed. And he removed the stones out of it. Didn't Ezekiel say he'd take your stony heart out and give you a fleshly heart, soft heart? But God's doing this whole thing, and nobody wants to give him the credit. They want to retain their control of what God does and when he does it. I've never had that control. I thought at one time I probably thought I did. But it didn't last very long. He showed me that I didn't have control of anything. I'm just floating down the stream of life and going where he wants me to go, because he's one directing the flow. Okay? And then verse 2, he goes on and says, every branch in me, there's the key, in me. There's a whole lot of branches that ain't been grafted in. You hear me? A whole lot of them ain't been grafted in. He said, every branch in me that bears or produces no fruit. And that's talking about a mature fruit. What good is it to produce a little knobby green apple that you can't even eat? It's fruit, but what good is it? This word speaks of a mature fruit, something that's been picked. You don't pick immature fruit, do you? You don't pick rotten fruit. What kind do you pick, Ed? Ripe, mature fruit. And that's what our purpose is to bring forth a mature fruit. And guess what a mature fruit contains? A seed. See? And that seed isn't any good until the fruit has come to maturity, is it? That seed won't even produce anything until it's come to maturity, will it? Once it's come to maturity, now the fruit can just be whatever, but the seed is going to remain. And there's no known predator to the seed. Even if a bird eats it, all he's doing is taking it somewhere and dropping it in a big glob of fertilizer and starting another plant. See? Just making it better. Ain't hurting nothing, is it? See? The seed is never attacked. It's the leaves and the branches and the root and the fruit and everything. Everything's doing, packing with nitrate and putting it in the ground so it'll come right back. Stronger and better. The incorruptible seed. Can't destroy it. Okay? And he said, he takes away every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Wonder who that is. Literally, it means he removes it. He removes it. Who's removing it? God is. God's taking the fruit, the branch, the fruit away, or the branch away that doesn't produce fruit. If it's no good, what's the purpose of it? Just taking up space, get rid of it. And every branch that produces, okay, fruit, and that's mature fruit, he purges, or literally he prunes, or he cleanses it, in order that it may bring forth, right, or produce more mature fruit. You take a tree and you go in these orchards. Did you ever go in an orchard to pick fruit? I mean, a real professional orchard, when they take them trees, man, they whittle and cut on them things, and them trees have tremendous trunks, but just they really bring them, cut them back where they'll produce much more shoots coming out, and they're more productive. So look at it this way. How many people enjoy God's pruning your life? No one volunteered a yay and amen on that, did they? But you know what? It'll do exactly like that apple tree. When God prunes you back, you'll come out not in one branch, but many branches, and you'll be able to produce much more fruit. Because it's not all the nutrients are not going to the big branches going out through there and the pretty leaves, but there'll be nutrients in the trunk to supply the fruit. See? Come forth as gold. Job 37:10, something like that. Okay. Verse 3. Oh, I like this. What's he say? Even now. Not now, but even now. Even right now, you are clean through what? The Logos which I have spoke to you. He said, what I have spoke to you has made you clean. Oh God, do you hear what he's saying? The Word of God is what makes you clean. Me doing all these little ditties that the church gives us to do will never make me clean. I can sing, I can clap, I can dance, I've done them all. And none of them made me clean. Made me feel good at the time, you know, but it didn't cleanse my thinking process. The only thing that cleans you, he said, is the Word that I have spoke to you. Did you hear that I? Do you know who that I was? Christ. See, I got to hear God speaking these things to me. Why? Because if I just hear a man or a woman say it, that don't mean it's God, does it? You've got to hear it. That's why I've told you for years, don't listen to me. Listen to the echo in your heart as I speak. If it don't line up, don't pay no attention to it. But if it lines up, you better listen to it, because that's God echoing in your heart. You go where God takes you to go. Okay? But you're clean through the Word that Christ has spoken to you. Verse 4 says, abide, or literally remain in me. Didn't say come to me on Sunday mornings and act like you're in me and then the rest of the week you can do what you want, does it? See, it says abide in me, stay in me, remain in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot possibly produce mature fruit by itself. If I could produce mature fruit in my life without Christ, then what was the purpose of God sending him to die on a tree? Wasn't any, was there? It'd be stupid. And I know God's not stupid. If anything's stupid, it's got to be someplace in humanity. Anything missing the mark, it's got to be in humanity, not in God. Anything that looks like it's wrong and we can't understand it, looks like God did something wrong, or there's a contradiction in the Scriptures, it's only because we don't understand what the Spirit's saying. See, we've misconstrued it because some man or woman or some interpreter has put a word in here that confuses us. You go back to the Spirit of God and you won't miss anything, because it'll all line up, because He is in perfection. He is perfection. Okay. He said you cannot bear mature fruit or produce mature fruit by itself unless it remain or stay in the vine. If I separate from Christ, the vine, and you know how many people who come to this tabernacle's, supposedly they hear the tabernacle's call? How many people you reckon has went through this room that we're sitting in right now that has said they've heard the third day message, they've heard the tabernacle's message, and every one of them are out there doing their own thing right now? Ain't got nothing to do with God, they're out there playing. Well, they come to a place when they heard that God's not mad, and God's not going to punish me. There is no hell. There is no devil. There ain't no rapture. They heard them things, and that's all they wanted to hear, because it gave them a license to do anything they want to do. That's why they're out. See? But God only gave us liberty. He didn't give us a license to do anything we wanted to do. And there's been literally hundreds and hundreds of people come through this room. But you know what? If they truly heard the truth, how could they go back? You tell me, how could they? There was no covenants why they couldn't stay. They wanted to feel good, and they come here because they were loved and accepted and rejected by everybody else. But then when they found out God wasn't mad at them, where are they at today? They're all out there doing their own thing. They say, well, if God ain't mad and there ain't no hell, what am I doing here? I'm going back out and enjoy life. And evidently that tells me there wasn't a call to start with, because if God puts the hook in your jaw, where are you going? It's wherever He wants to take you. You haven't got no choice in this thing. So it's just a sifting process, and it's okay, because it's God's way of doing it, according to His Scripture. It's more pruning, right? It says, it's if they remain in the vine, and that's Christ. Neither can you. He said, neither can you. And you ought to be able to see this big finger pointing right at your nose. This is not condemnation. This is a revealing. When Jesus was speaking, He said to His disciples, are you a disciple of Christ? Guess what? He said, neither can you. You can't bear any fruit unless you remain in Him, Christ. Just what He said. Neither can you. I could just see that finger pointing, said, neither can you, pointing right at me. That's what I see.
That would be like a
father. Yeah. That's what it was. You can't do anything unless you come to me and follow me and stay in me. Okay? A good thing. He's just giving you instructions of how to get through this life. You can't do it on your own. You'll fail. We'll get that in just a minute. Just right shortly. Next verse. He said, I am the vine. That's Christ. And you are the branches. He that remains or stays in me and I in him, the same brings forth or produces much fruit. See, I don't have, did it say I had to go out and win souls? Did it say I have to win souls for Jesus? Does it have to go out and witness to people? Does it say I have to do missionary work? What did He say I had to do, Bob? Stay in Him. Abide in Him. Abide in the Word, in Christ. He said, if you abide in me, you shall, He didn't say maybe, He said, you shall produce much fruit. Well, isn't that what my purpose is? God says that's our purpose. And right here, He'll tell us here in a few more verses. I read it a while ago. The reason we're here is to produce much fruit back unto our Father. Well, if I stay in Him, how could I fail? How could I fail, Ed? You can. It's an impossibility. He already said what's going to happen. And whatever God says, that's it. There's no discussion about it, is there? It's finished. Okay. He said, if you abide in, or remain in me, and I in Him, the same brings forth or produces much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. Pretty plain, isn't it? How come people don't want to pay attention to this? He's telling you, you can do nothing outside of Christ. All it is flesh and dust and sand. It don't mean anything. The only thing you can do that mounts to anything that will last is something that's been done through Christ. If a man remain or stay not in me, he is cast outside as a branch. As a branch broken off, it says in the language. If the branch ain't no good, it gets lopped off, cut off, broke off, and thrown away. Isn't that true? And you know who does it? The farmer, the land worker, the one who owns the orchard. He walks through the orchard, and he sees a branch sticking out there with the leaves dying off of it, wilting down, and not producing no fruit when they should be hanging full of fruit. He ain't going to leave that there. He's going to go right to that dead limb and jerk it off. And that's the same thing God's going to do. If I'm not going to produce fruit, so I'm going to get something out of you. At least I'm going to get some heat out of you. Oh, I know somebody will listen to that and think I was talking about hell. No, fire's right now. That's what he said. He didn't say it's going to be hereafter, did he? He's going to be now. As a branch broken off and is dry, and it dries up, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are what?
Burned.
Well, the word burned here isn't really that. The word burned here is consumed. And you know, when I looked up this word about burned here in this language, you know what it means? Can anyone tell me? I even looked it up in a dictionary. You know what it means? No. Burning something removes the volatile parts. Yeah. Yeah. But that's a volatile part. Anything that's volatile is something that'll burn easy, right? So think about it. Think about what he's doing when he's burning the branch. He's removing the volatile part. Sounds something like the lake of fire, divine purification correction. He's removing the volatile parts. Sounds like a little bit of the Adamic nature. The volatile parts, the anger, the violence, the revenge, the retaliation, huh? Kind of like a sheeple. Kind of like a sheeple in there, you know? So that's what it means. They're removing the volatile parts out of that branch. See, God's not casting the branch away, and he didn't say it was no good, did he? He just said they gathered up and used it for a different purpose, didn't they? The branch is used for a different purpose when it doesn't produce fruit. It's produced heat to cook with, to keep you warm, a lot of different things. Okay? And they're cast into fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. Now, key. He said, you can ask what you will, and it'll be done to you. Right? What you desire is what it literally means. If you ask anything you desire, and that's where people read. How about the first part of that verse? It says, if you continue, if my word remains in you, and you in my word. Is that what it says? If you abide my word, and a word abides in you. See, there's the condition. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, you will ask whatever you what? Desire. Now, if the word of God is in you and Christ is in you, what do you think you're going to ask out of line? Nothing. You won't. You'll only ask what Father wants. You'll only ask what Christ said you're to do. See? It'll be his will, not my will. See the picture? Everybody says, oh, you can ask whatever you want to once you're a Christian. How come people ain't getting what they ask for? If they did, this world would be one mess, wouldn't it? Because they don't even know what they're talking about. If they don't take the condition first and let him reside in them and the word reside in them, then how in the world can they ask what they desire? Because all they're asking is carnality, flesh, soulish desires. Okay? And that's never going to come to pass. Verse 8. In this thing is my Father glorified. In this thing is my Father glorified. In order that you bear much mature fruit, and you shall be my disciples. If you bear much fruit, you what? Shall be my disciples. How am I going to bear fruit? Abide in Christ and let the word dwell in me. See, my word, his word's got to be involved in this thing. There's the problem I have with so many ministries today. They're saying the word isn't important. Do what's in your heart. Something wrong with that. See, if your heart ain't right, how can you tell people to go do what's in their heart? Jesus said, out of the heart of man comes all evil, adulteries, fornication, lying, murder, you name it. Comes out of the heart of man, doesn't it? Guess what? There's preachers that are telling people to go do that. It's not what Christ is telling you to do. And you shouldn't be doing what the preacher tells you anyway. You should be listening to the Christ in you. Okay? Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You continue in my love. There's a command right there. You continue. You stay. You remain in my love. If we don't do that, how are we going to produce any fruit? We're not going to. That's right. If you're not in love, you're not going to produce much fruit, are you? Look here. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, and that first word if is in there. I think it's the word E-A-N, and it's a conditional word if. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Straightforward, but it's difficult. Everybody says, but that's hard. Yeah. If it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. What kind of a test would it be if it was easy? There's no purpose for a test like that, is there? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and He abode in His love. Right? Same pattern. These things I have spoken to you in order that my joy, this word joy means a calm delight. It didn't say screaming and running through on top of the pews and swinging off the chandeliers, did it? Yep, it's a calm delight. It's in the presence of God. It's the mind of Christ. Did you ever see Jesus flipping out? I can't even imagine things like that. I mean, because everything points to the fact that He was under control at all times. He never lost control. Even when He made a whip out of cords and scourged everybody and beat them out of the temple when they were doing things wrong, I don't think He was out of control. He knew what He was doing. He was doing it because Father told him to. Get them out of my house. Bunch of rugrats, dust mites. That's. I have to agree with that. Yeah, sell them singing tapes. That'll be great, Bob. I'll let you take care of my singing tapes, okay? If I'm ever crazy enough to put one on a tape, you can sing it. You can do what you want with it. Okay. Verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that in order that my joy or calm delight, and see that word might, you know what you should do with it? Mark it out because it's not there. It says, yeah, take the mites out, the ites out. Look here. These things have I spoken to you in order that my joy remain in you. Now, if I put the word might in there, what is it saying? It's a possibility. Maybe it will and maybe it won't. Now, you think God does anything like that? He said, I'm doing this as a condition that my joy can remain in you. He's absolute, so this is not an absolute word. It's not even in the language. It's something they throw in there. Okay? So what should you do with it? Draw a line through it. Just discard that in your mind. This is my commandment. This is it. If He says it, this is it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Did He say, if they love you back? Or if they love you first? Or second? Or last? Or nothing? He just said love them, didn't He? Now, here's a kicker coming in the next verse. Greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his what? Suke. That he'll lay down his soul. See? I can't lay down my spirit. Spirits don't lay down, they don't die. It's my soulish life. I'm willing to give my soulish life for someone else. See? Lay the ego man down, the soulish man. This is the word suke. And here it's pointing to the soul. Sometimes it's used other ways, but this way it's pointing to the soul. So, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his soul for his friends. And he said, you are my friends. And there's that little word again. If. If you do what I command you. That word soever isn't even in there. It should be just, if you do what I command you. Now, everybody says, oh, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I do this. I'm a Christian. Blah, blah, blah. I do this. I do this. He said, if you keep my commandments. Right? If. How many of them keep his commandments? They'll say, well, I kept two. You think there's only one thing God told us to do? First thing to do, he said, if someone asked him one day this, a man comes to him and says, what's the greatest commandment? You remember? And he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, these two are one and the same. Love. And he said, all the law and all the prophets hang on these two. Guess what? Everything is done. If you love the way Christ loved, guess what you'll do? You can't violate anything else. Did you hear me? If I love the way Christ loves, how could I violate anything else? How could I, Claudia? It's an impossibility. If I live the life of Christ, think the mind of Christ, think the heart of the Father, how could I possibly violate anything that God told me to do? How could I not do anything he tells me to do? It's impossible. You can't even conceive not doing what the Father told us to do. Because he's love. And if I don't do that, I'm not... Remember what Paul said in Corinthians? Though I have all this knowledge and wisdom and all these things, I've just become a tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal. I'm nothing if it's not love. Right? Okay. That's the whole thing. Paul knew this, and so do the rest of these men writing these scriptures. They knew that if it wasn't with love, you had nothing. And Paul put it there, was bold enough to tell you about it because God told him to. He just always told. Where am I at? Okay. Oh, I was doing that. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not doulos, slaves or servants. King James makes servants make it sound better. Most people would rather be a servant than a slave. What's the difference? Someone's telling you what to do, ain't they? It's just a mind game that the translators play. The servant sounds a little nicer than being a slave. You know, a lot of people think if they're servants, they can quit and go get another job. Well, that's what people think today, isn't it? Well, if I'm just a servant, I can quit and go get another job. Well, that's not what it's about. Because the servant knows not what his Lord does. Did you hear that? He's trying to designate something. If I know what God's doing in life, guess what I am? I'm a friend. See, servants, slaves, don't know what the master does, do they? God, the master doesn't confide in slaves. He confides in his friends. But I have called you friends because all, the word things isn't there, all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There's a place in Corinthians where Paul wrote, said, you know, that something to that effect, and I can't pull the verse right up, but I know where it's at. I could find it, but it's not exactly the same context, but it's something similar to Acts chapter 20, verse 20, verse 27, and verse 35 says the same thing. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel of God unto you, but I've made known to you all things and taught it from house to house. See, everything that God showed Paul, he said, here it is, guys, whether you like it or not. Well, how else can I do it? You know, God shows me things, and I know when I say them, I say, God, I'm going to catch hell for this one. Mm-hmm. Go on. Yeah, just some more pruning, some more sifting. Had a man one time say, I know why God chose you. And I said, you do? Well, then just let me know about it. Because I've wondered myself, why did he choose me? He says, because you're crazy enough to say whatever he tells you to say. And I said, I'll take that as a compliment. He said, I mean it as a compliment. He said, I don't think I could do what you do. too controversial. I said, well, God created it this way, so I'm just going to do what he tells me to do and go on. Doesn't make any difference to me. Because, see, I'd love to have people like me. I'd love to have people love me. But you know what I know? Most people don't. And they won't. But I do know this one thing. My Father loves me. Of this thing, I'm very, very confident. Huh? And that's the thing that matters. If you realize that God loves you, you can kick all the rest of these accusations away. See? But until you realize that God loves you unconditionally, you can't get free of that monkey off your back that religion's put on there. Okay? Where am I at now? Oh, verse 16. Oh, I love this one too. I love them all, but some of them are just kickers. This is a kicker. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you in order that you should go and bring forth or bear mature fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And the word shouldn't even be in there. Yeah. Look what he says again. I could say this 1,000 times in a crowd of 1,000 people, and if 10 people got it, I'd be surprised. You have not chosen me. Everybody says, I've made a decision for Jesus. I can't help it. See? If I make the decision, I'm the boss, aren't I? And that's what they're thinking. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad he did it. He said, I have chosen you and ordained you in order that you should go and produce or bear mature fruit, right? And your fruit, and that your fruit remain, in order that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my what? In my nature or my character. See, if his word is in me and he is in me, guess what kind of nature is going to come out of me? The nature of Christ, the heart of the Father. See, it's impossible to have it. That's why James was dealing with in James chapter 2. He says, fresh water and sweet water shouldn't be coming out the same place, should they? See? Blessing and cursing from the same mouth. You know, briars and fruit coming off of the same tree. He said, that don't work that way. Something's wrong. And that's what we see today in most Christianity is somebody's acting real holy, and 5 minutes later or 2 seconds later, someone steps on their toe and they cuss them out and kick them because someone accidentally bumped into them or something. See, it, the nature's wrong. And it says, and whatsoever you ask of the Father in my nature, my character, my desire, he may give it to you. That word may? Again, that's putting doubt in it, isn't it? Indefinite? It's not definite, is it? If you do this, he said, he will give it to you. See? God's not unstable like that. Well, maybe not. I don't know. Whenever, depend on how I feel. See, that's the way people think. God don't work that way. God says something. He said, I got a purpose and a plan before the foundation of this world. I set it all together. True? And whatever he said is going to come to pass. See, it's not maybes or mights. It's if I can fulfill what he tells me to do, how can I not receive the rewards? It's impossible. But religion and then translations, they've just messed everything up. Said, these things I command you that you love one another. Did he say, if you want to or you feel like it? He said, love one another. In 1 John 2 and 24, I'll read you a verse. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. When did you hear it? In that which you have heard from the beginning, you shall... If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. What do you think he's talking about? What have you heard from the beginning? You jump over 1 John 3, Verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." If that love abides in you, he says, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. It's all conditional on one thing, love. God is love. If I'm not producing love in my life, guess what? I'm not in the Father. Father's not in me. If God is in you, 1 John 2:24, let me read it again so I get it right. Let therefore abide in you that which you have heard from the beginning, which is love. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue or stay or remain in the Father and the Son. Mm-hmm. Right. Then there's got to be love in you. If God is in me and He's controlling and making decisions in me, how could they be anything other than love? Sure it is. Sure it is. Okay? And there's one person that wrote more about love than anybody in the Bible. You know who it is? John. He had a tap in on the heart. Where am I at? Down in 17? Okay. Verse 18. If the world hate, detest, or persecute you, you know that it hated me before you. See? Why should I be surprised when people reject and hate me and persecute me and detest me? See? It's not because of the way I look. It's not because of the way I dress. It's the Spirit of God in me. I've walked into rooms, places, never opened my mouth. My wife has saw it happen. And things come out of people you wouldn't believe that didn't even know me. Hasn't it happened? On more than one occasion. Just walk into a room with people and someone makes some kind of a statement directly at me that never seen me before in their life. And I just walked in, didn't say a word. I've had people run from me. Had a man turn over a newspaper stand down on Gallia Street. I just walked up to him and said, "Could I talk to you a minute?" And he ran like he'd saw a devil. Ran right up over a newspaper thing, fell down, skinned his knees, and just kept on going. Didn't want no part of it. I didn't say anything. I wasn't going to hurt him. See, I mean, I think that's amazing, but it happens. It happens. You got to be prepared for this. That's why he's telling you this. If you're not prepared for this, that these things are going to happen to you, and they happen, what's going to happen? You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be upset. You're going to be offended. And he's trying to tell you, these are normal processes in the processing into the kingdom of God. If you don't experience this being detested and persecuted and hated, wasn't he? If you don't experience these things, how are you going to enter the kingdom of God? Paul said, through much tribulation or pressure do we enter the kingdom. All kinds of this stuff coming at us. He said, if the world hates you or detests you or persecutes you, you know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates or detests or persecutes you. I think that's wonderful. See, that's a revelation. When you understand that the reason they detest you is not because of what you look like, it's because of the Spirit of God in you. And you don't even have to open your mouth sometimes for them to know that. See? They know what it is. Remember when Jesus walked up on the man in the Gadarenes? He said, "Ho, what are you doing here? You come to torment me before my time?" Jesus never said a word to him. He recognized something in him. It should be the same in us. Why do we have to run around wearing a sign, "I'm a Christian"? Why do I have to put a bumper sticker on my car? Why do I have to wear a t-shirt saying who I am? Why can't you tell who I am by the way I live my life? Hello? See? People don't pay no attention to that. They want to see what kind of clothes you wear. They want to see what you drive, where you live. All these little things that they have used to try to judge you by has nothing to do with God. It's their standards. God's standard, have you got a clean heart? Do you love your brother as you do yourself? Do you love me as you love yourself? That's God's standard. If you don't, guess what? All them badges and buttons you wear don't mean a thing. Okay? You wear all them little crosses around your neck till they break your neck. You could have more than Mr. T has around his neck. He probably got 50 pounds of gold hanging around it. All kinds of crosses and things don't mean a thing. Old rap star and everything else got them big gold crosses hanging around her neck. What does it mean? Nothing. Nothing. Just another one of those symbols that somebody's made up. Yep. Okay, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, the Logos. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Jesus was Christ, right? He was the head. What are we? The body. So he said, the Christ is not greater than God, right? He was telling you, I'm not any greater than you are. He's my father like he's your father. I'm your brother, right? He's not trying to preach down at anybody. He's lowered himself down to the same realm that we're in. And why do all the preachers want to stand up and preach down to somebody? I don't have a clue. Yeah, I do too. They're wanting to exalt themselves and being something holy and special above everybody else, and it's not true. He said, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Guess what? Guess what you got to look forward to? Persecution. Well, don't that make things just peachy keen? See, the church says if anything, anybody persecutes you, it's got to be the devil, right? The devil's got to be doing all that stuff. You're probably in some kind of sin. Surely that's what he's talking about, right? I don't think so. He said, if they have kept my logos, my words, my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my what? What's it say? The word sake shouldn't even be there. It's for my anoma, for my nature, my character. The word sake, see, that's one of those King James translated things they throw it in there. That word is not there. Look in your language, it's not there. Look in your Strong's, it don't exist. For my nature and character, because they know not him that sent me. You know why they could persecute Jesus and say he wasn't of God? They didn't know who God was. They didn't know who God was or his nature. If they had known his nature, they would have known the nature that Jesus was, wouldn't they? Why do you think he's telling you the same thing today? If they keep my sayings, they'll keep yours. If they don't keep mine, they ain't going to listen to you either. Okay? And the church world has this belief that they got some kind of special powers. Somebody come in, tapped them on the head, and they act like it too. Like somebody tapped them on the head repeatedly with a hard stick. Because they don't use their brain. It's like they're dazed or something. They come up with these ideas that they can go out and win the world. Well, hello, you better talk to the captain, the one who's running the show, and ask him what he wants done. Did he say he wanted you out there harvesting the world right now? Show me where he says that. It's not ripe yet. He said it's ripe for a harvest, but it ain't the kind of harvest they're talking about. The fields are white for harvest, yeah, but which ones are they picking up? First fruit. And you can't do the general harvest or the gleaning until the first fruit's done. They can't get their priorities right because they don't know him. That's why they persecute him. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The word cloak is excuse. They have no excuse for their sin. See, before they were in ignorance, right? Ignorance, when there's no law, there's no penalty for law, is there? But now they've said, whoop, nope, he's I've come and told you now, and now you've chosen not to. Now you have no excuse for your sin. I've exposed to you, and you know what you've said in your heart? I like my sin. I like eating that pig food. I want to continue to eat them corn shucks. Okay? Rather than eating from his table, I'd rather eat with the pigs. That's what we say in our hearts. He that hates or detests or persecutes me hates and persecutes and detests my Father. That's serious stuff. See, when someone persecutes a man or a woman of God because they are a man or woman of God, they don't understand them. You show me one prophet, man or woman, and there's women prophets in this book, whether people want to do it or not, same word, they just changed it so it prophetess, so it would look something special, wasn't the same as a prophet. It says inspired speaker, period, whether it's male or female. So guess what? What was that? What was that? I was talking about the sin, the cloak of the sin, though, what they were doing. If we understand that we don't know the law, there's no trespass. I could sin, but there's no trespass. Yeah. Yeah. The church. See, Paul persecuted the church, but he was ignorant, wasn't he? Paul even said, I've done it in ignorance. I ignorantly persecuted the church. And there was nothing held against him for that reason. Before Christ was revealed in him. See, before that, he wasn't accountable for it. But Paul remembered it, and see, that was that dust mite in his head, that cherubim in his head, condemning him and poking at him all the time. But God had already forgiven him, but still he remembered it all the time, what he had done. Verse 23, go on to say, it says, he that hates or persecutes me hates and persecutes my Father. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. That's serious. And see, it's the same thing with us. If someone hates or persecutes or detests us just because we don't look like them, guess what? Who are they persecuting? The Father and the Son. It's okay. But they don't realize the magnitude of what they're doing. Because there's only how many Christ? One. It's a corporate Christ. They don't know what they're doing, and that's exactly what the heart of a son of God is, whether it's male or female. But I'm saying a child of God, son of God, we have to have this heart. Whatever they do to us, forgive them. It's no, I'll forgive them when I get ready. That don't work. It's right now. But the word in verse 25, this comes to pass, those are all added words. this comes to pass. Take those words out. The first word, but, and the next word, clear over there, that. Those words are there. But in order that the word not might be fulfilled, cross out the word might. It's another one of those added words. Cross out this cometh to pass, and then the word might. Now we can read it. But in order that the Logos, the word, be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. Do you know where that comes from? Psalm 35:19. Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4. They hated me without cause. Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4. There's your two witnesses of it. They hated him without cause. Well, you know what? They got to do the same thing to us. And don't you know the carnal mind has a fit with that one? Well, he said they got to hate you without cause. What it says with a cause, what's meaning there, there's no reason for them to hate you. They hate you because you don't go along with what they say. It's out of ignorance, I understand. That's what I'm saying. They did it without a reason. You didn't do anything. Did Jesus do anything to be hated? Well, if we walk our lives according to what this book says, are we going to be liked by the people of the world? Nope. People of the world are going to hate us. Why? No reason. They just don't like what we're doing. They don't like what we stand for. He said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you also, didn't he? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Same thing. We have to understand, this is the way it's going to be. If Jesus walked the path of persecution and rejection, how can we go the same place he's going if I don't walk the same course? Someone tell me that one. If you can figure out how to get the same place without going the same route, you tell me how you're going to do it. You can't do it. Sure. Written in her law, he's talking about the law, the Old Testament. The Old Testament was called the law of Moses, you know, the Pentateuch, and that's what he was talking about at the time, all the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. He said, it's written in your law. The law was given to them, the Jews. So it was written in their law, and that's where it came out of, Psalms, see, the Old Testament. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, or has appeared, whom I will send to you from the Father, the word even shouldn't be there, it's an added word, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify what? Concerning me. The word of is concerning. He will testify concerning me. The word of, I don't like that rendering at all. And most of the time when that word of is in there like that, it's concerning something. And you also shall bear witness because you have been with me, what? From the very beginning. Job 37:5 says, Job, weren't you with me when the morning stars sung together? If you go back to Genesis 1, what's it say? In the beginning, in the first fruit, God created heaven and earth. The perfect God-man. See? He did it all in the beginning. The first thing God created was first fruit. Then he created everything else. Nobody wants to see that. Nobody wants to agree with it. I don't care. I see what God did. You know, I've always found this to be true. The beginning's where everything starts. Isn't it? And they're trying to figure out some other way. Because Adam started in Genesis 2:7 after God had finished creating everything, hadn't he? God was finished. Read Genesis 1. What was the last thing he said? He said after he had finished doing everything, he looked back to his creation and said, everything is very good. I'm done. Mm-hmm. And see, then Adam gets created, not created, but formed in the second chapter of Genesis, after God is resting. And everyone agrees that the eighth day comes in Genesis and he's resting, isn't he? See? It's already done. But we were created, first fruit was created in God from the very beginning. And the rest of creation come out of Adam.
Before we were even born.
That's it. See? Didn't he say, I chose you out of the world? Didn't he say that in this chapter? I chose you out of the world. That means he took us away from it. He plucked us out before the whole thing started. He said, I want this one and this one and this one and this one for no special reason, just what I want. and I'm going to make something out of them.
Before that,
you were plucked out before the foundation, just like everybody else that was plucked out. But it happened to come to pass in your natural life at age 7, what you was talking about, when you really found out everybody's lying to you. You couldn't believe what they were throwing at you.
And my husband kept taking care of me, falling to me, and dropping
into a dead trunk.
Let's get this spelling correct.